Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you for your word. Your word that calls us to trust you, to be constant in our faith, and to share and express the joy that you believe in our lives, that you give to our lives. And now, Lord, bless us, all that we have heard, that we may do your will. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Anyone who has ever been in the hospital as a patient knows the joy of seeing the familiar family member or friend walk into their room to visit them. This is true because, for the most part, they know their friend and family member are not going to cause them more pain or to give them more medicine. But it's because of the joy of seeing a familiar face walk into their sterile, closed little world and remind them, I haven't been forgotten. Several times this past week, I had the opportunity to watch the joy light up on my father-in-law's face when friends walked into his room. And you see the importance of being remembered. And in many ways, that's the position that we find Zacchaeus in today in our passage from Luke. Now, we all remember the song that we sang as children. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Well, the wee little is the feeling of a person, or the feeling a person has when they feel that they don't matter. That when they feel like their lives are of no consequence, they have no purpose in life. People don't care about them. But I want to explore that feeling a little further by contrasting this story that we heard today about Zacchaeus with the one of the rich young ruler, which takes place one chapter back. In that story, the wealthy young official comes to Jesus asking what he can do to strengthen his religious credentials. And Jesus tells him that what he wants, eternal life, can be obtained, but all he has to do is to free himself from all of his worldly wealth, to give it away and come follow him, Jesus. Now the official cannot do that, and he goes away sad. Notice, well, if you remember that story, he also goes away unnamed. We don't know who he was. And now we jump to Zacchaeus in chapter 19. Now here was a man despised by the people. Not just because he collects taxes for Caesar, but also because tax collectors often were seen as scoundrels because they scammed the people they collected taxes by saying, oh, you owe this much, when they owed maybe a little less. But then they skimmed that top part off and padded their own bank accounts for it. They tax collectors were notorious for doing that. But listen again to how Luke has Zacchaeus describe himself. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Zacchaeus is not your run-of-the-mill tax collector. But because he is a tax collector, all the people in his community figured he was just as corrupt as the rest of them. But he is giving away half his wealth And if he has defrauded anyone, now he believes that he hasn't, but he's willing to do an audit, to check, to get that feeling from what he says. He will return it fourfold if he has. Zacchaeus is more generous, more faithful than the rich, pious ruler of chapter 18. For that person felt that he had done what the commandments had asked him to do. And that man goes away sad and unnamed, while the perceived scoundrel is known throughout history as Zacchaeus. And he has Jesus over for lunch and he shares his wealth. Now, in between these two stories is that of the blind beggar who stands by the side of the road crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This man who has nothing, who is blind, cries out for the Son of David to have mercy on him, and Jesus stops and restores his sight. In many ways, every reason we could conceivably come up with to reject someone is destroyed in these three stories. The pious one, who seems to be the most righteous, walks away after rejecting the Messiah. A beggar who has nothing to offer the kingdom, nothing to offer the church, other than faith, is restored. And the perceived scoundrel gets a private audience with the Messiah. In the eyes of many today, this kind of decision making makes no rational sense. What it reminds us, though, is that we cannot tell what God and what Jesus are going to do. They are going to do or go to whoever they want to go to. Jesus is going to call out by name whoever he wants to call out by name. He will go to the Mother Teresa's, and if need be, the Bernie Madoffs. He will go to the Christians, and if need be, the Muslims. What Jesus has done here by noticing Zacchaeus is to initiate a social contract. In the Middle East of that time, sharing a meal in a person's home initiates a contract whereby the host becomes obligated to the friend for life. So by Jesus says, "Hey, Zach, I'm coming to your house for lunch." Well, because he didn't say, "Sorry, sir, I don't have anything in the fridge. My house is a mess." Zach welcomes him. "Sure, come." And the minute he does that, he initiates this contract which makes him a friend of Jesus for life, and Jesus a friend of his for life. So when Jesus calls Zacchaeus to climb down from a tree, it began a change of events, a chain of events, where Zacchaeus was changed for life. And it began with a simple recognition. What we might say today, "Hey, Zach, come on down." Zach obviously thought the price was right. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that one. He had every reason to believe that Jesus would condemn him for what he did. Everybody else did. Why wouldn't this guy? Especially this man who professes to be the Messiah. And yet, he is treated as a friend. As one who Jesus wanted to have as a friend. Whereas the rich official did not reach out and take the hand of friendship and of mission that was offered. He could have said, Well, I'm not comfortable giving away everything that I have. But I'll give away some of it and I'll come and listen to you more and I'll follow you. He didn't do that. He just said, I can't do that, and walked away. He let his wealth build a wall between himself and between himself and Jesus. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, tore down that wall and opened himself up to a life-changing relationship. And the tax collectors and the blind beggars are the ones who know the joy in their lives. Now, besides, let's all befriend Christ. There's a number of messages in these stories and the contrast of these stories. And I guess the message is whichever one you need to hear. First, is to not let anything stand in the way of our relationship with God. There is a stewardship message that says we need to be generous with what God has given to us. We need to be willing to share it, to use it for the good of the kingdom. There's also a message about prayer. Don't let anything in your life get in the way of your relationship with God. Not even work or the everyday routine and busyness of life. Keep yourself connected to God. And in Jesus, God initiated a social contract with humanity. That God wanted to be the friend of all. And we need to accept that contract ourselves. And say, we want to be the friend of Jesus and God. And the second message, and this perhaps is the hardest for some of us, is that we should never be the one to determine who should hear the message of God's loving grace. We should share the good news of God's grace with everyone. We never know when it will fall on fertile soil. Father Andrew Greeley, a well-known writer and sociologist, tells a story that in many ways is a modern version of Zacchaeus. And I ask you as you listen to this story, what message do you hear in it for you? There was a time not so long ago when a top executive traveled to his company's plant in a small city. The plant was a major source of pollution for the city, causing damage to the lungs of workers and those who lived near the plant. The locals had mounted a campaign demanding a cleanup of the area. The cost of the cleanup would eat into the company's profits. The executive's task was to fight the cleanup. Needless to say, he was persona non grata as the anti-company signs and slogans abounded and marches took place daily outside the factory. One Sunday morning, he took a walk around town and he passed the church that had on its sign out front that all were welcome, even those who think themselves sinners. Now, our executive didn't want to admit that he was a sinner. He was still struggling with the evidence of pollution in the town and his company's demand that he find a way to end the anti-company campaign, even if it meant firing the protesters. His entrance into the church caused a stir, and whispers against his presence traveled up and down the aisles. And he sat in the last pew. When I read that, I thought, he found room in the last pew. sensing he was not welcome. I don't mean for you people in the last pew to take offense at that. Sensing he was not welcome, but he still wanted to find some peace. The sermon that day centered around the theme of God's love for everyone and the possibility of forgiveness for all. And the concluding hymn was Amazing Grace. Remember that one verse, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. Now the pastor frowned throughout the hymn. And then he returned to the pulpit thundering, "You are not wretches." And then he walked down the aisle to the back exit. And he kept pointing and saying, "You are not a wretch. You are not a wretch. You are not a wretch." And he got to the last pew and he poked the executive in the chest and said, "You are not a wretch." And then he invited the executive to join him in the rectory for breakfast. The congregation was astonished. How could the pastor welcome this man? Didn't he know who he was? And later that week, when the executive returned to his headquarters, he presented a compromise plan worked out at the breakfast meeting. Neither the locals or the company were completely satisfied. But both knew that for their interests, it was important to keep the plant operating. When we and others are noticed, there is a wonderful joy because we know that we still matter. We know that God is with us. When God notices us, as God did in sending the Son, it leads us to a wonderful saving grace, a fountain of joy in the very center of our being. And we should not deny that to anyone, not even ourselves.